You can turn with me to back to Psalm or 1 Samuel chapter 24. We're going to move on to the fifth commandment. I've been preaching through the Ten Commandments, and I preached several sermons on the fourth commandment to remember the Sabbath day, to keep it holy. I want to preach one more sermon, basically on the Sabbath subject of shopping and the Sabbath, but I'm not ready to do that now. I'm going to maybe in the fall have some time to look at that. And so all of you who probably don't want to face that subject, maybe that'll be good for you and you can wait. But we're going to consider that later as we see, really, that is one of the issues that really intersects our community and makes it hard to be a Christian in our present culture. But today we're going to consider the fifth commandment, as we have many years ago from the same passage here. And I have the four questions in the shorter catechism before you there. And if you would, just look at the first question, which is the fifth commandment. The fifth commandment is honor thy father and thy mother, that thy days may be long upon the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. And you can find what is required and what is forbidden in the commandment, the reasons for it in these questions. And so we're going to consider this subject, and especially how the fifth commandment speaks specifically to the relationship between parents and children, but it really represents every relationship in the world where we have superiors and inferiors and equals. We're not going to consider equals as much in this message, but what we will see is how Christ wants his kingdom be structured such that we acknowledge and submit to those who he gives special functions or offices or authority over us. And if we are in that authority, that we would exercise them in Christ. So please listen as I read. I'm going to read two passages. The first is a narrative that you may be familiar with in 1 Samuel, a narrative in David's life. It's what we'll read probably again if the Lord doesn't come before next Lord's Day evening. The passage where David spares Saul's life. And then we'll turn over to Ephesians chapter 5 ultimately, where we see Paul's commentary and application of the fifth commandment to several relationships in our life. So listen as I read 1 Samuel chapter 24, verses 1 through 15. When Saul returned from following the Philistines, he was told, "Behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi." Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men in front of the wild goats' rocks. And he came to the sheepfolds by the way where there was a cave, and Saul went in to relieve himself. Now David and his men were sitting in the innermost parts of the cave. And the men of David said to him, "Here is the day of which the Lord said to you, 'Behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall not do to him as it shall seem good to you.'" I'm sorry, I didn't say that right. "Behold, I will give your enemy into your hand, and you shall do to him as it shall seem good to you." Then David arose and stealthily cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And afterward, David's heart struck him, because he had cut off a corner of Saul's robe. And he said to his men, "The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put out my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed." And so David persuaded his men and with these words and did not permit them to attack Saul. And Saul rose up and left the cave and went on his way. Afterward, David also arose and went out of the cave and called after Saul, "My lord the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David bowed with his face to the earth and paid homage. And David said to Saul, "Why do you listen to the words of men who say, 'Behold, David seeks your harm'? Behold, this day your eyes have seen how the Lord gave you today into my hand into the cave. And some told me to kill you, but I spared you. I said, 'I will not put out my hand against my Lord, for he is the Lord's anointed.' See my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand. For by the fact that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, you may know and see that there is no wrong or treason in my hands. I have not sinned against you, though you hunt my life to take it. May the Lord judge between me and you. May the Lord avenge me against you, but my hand shall not be against you. As the proverb of the ancients says, out of the wicked comes wickedness, but my hand shall not be against you. After whom has the king of Israel come out? After whom do you pursue? After a dead dog? After a flea? May the Lord therefore be judge and give sentence between me and you, and see to it and plead my cause and deliver me from your hand. And let's move on to Ephesians chapter 1. I need to read Ephesians 1 because it is a passage that speaks of the exalted power and reign that God has given to Christ. And it's kind of awkward, but we break into verse 19. But I want you to see that the God used his power to raise Jesus and set him as king over all heaven and earth. Listen to first Ephesians chapter 1, verses 19 through 23, and then we'll move on to Ephesians 5. And what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his power, of his might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet, and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And then turn over to Ephesians 5. Beginning in basically Ephesians 4:17 through the end of the book, Paul is talking about what it means for us to live now as those who have been saved and raised with Christ to new life or renewed in regeneration after the image of Christ. And in chapter 5, he turns to the subject, as you see, walk in love as God in Christ has loved us. And then he summarizes what he says in verse 29, that we are to live submitting to one another out of reverence to Christ. And really, that phrase is what he expounds that phrase through the rest of the chapter. So listen, submitting to one another out of reverence to Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle, or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise, that it may go well with you, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Masters, do the same to them and stop your threatening, knowing that he who is both their master and yours is in heaven and that there is no partiality with him. Let's pray. Father, we are grateful for your word, and We're especially grateful that you give us your Spirit, not just to inspire and deliver and preserve your word for us, but also to apply it to our hearts and to reveal yourself through your word. And so, Lord, as we turn to your word now to consider the fifth commandment, we ask for your Spirit's help, that you might give us the minds and heart of Christ, that as Christ was willing to submit to you, even to the point of obedience to death on the cross, that we might be characterized and formed into his image as those who delightfully, with joy in Christ, submit to you and all the authorities that you give to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The fifth commandment states, honor your father and mother. And just like all the commandments, it is a specific command that represents a whole category of actions and sins. And the fifth commandment, ultimately, what it does is establishes the moral basis for submission. The moral basis for submission. Submission is a word we don't often like to think about, but you need to think about it because submission is ultimately obedience to God. But rebellion, whether it comes in external actions or the subtle dishonor that you have in your heart, rebellion is a sin against God. Paul wrote that members of the kingdom of Christ should submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And so you see, when we are filled with the Holy Spirit, as Paul describes us in Ephesians 4 and 5 and following, we will, as Christians, submit to one another. The rest of the letter from Ephesians 5:21 to the end explains that we must submit to every authority relationship Christ has established. And you need to know that submission, it expresses love for God through obedience to his authority. And so we express our love for God by keeping the fifth commandment. And God tells us how we should do that. He requires that we honor our paternal parents, our actual birth mother and father. But God also gives us all kinds of other fathers and mothers in our lives. God gives us fathers like political leaders he's established above us. In Isaiah 49:23, we read, kings shall be your foster fathers and their queens, your nursing mothers. God has also given us what I'll call slightly playfully ancient fathers and mothers in our older men and women in the church. Paul instructed Timothy, do not rebuke an older man, but encourage him as you would a father. God gives us spiritual fathers in the apostles, the pastors, and elders that God and that Christ establishes. And God gives us also domestic fathers in our employers, in our relationships, in our community. God has given all of these people his authority for his glory, and he commands us, we who love him, to give the honor due to God, give them the honor due to God himself. And Paul says all this, having reminded us that God has placed every authority ultimately under his son, Jesus Christ, our King. And so submission to authorities in our lives is really submission to Christ, our Savior and King. And I want you to consider this truth as we see it alive in David's life and as we see it taught more didactically in Paul's epistle. Think about David's life and what we just read. David's first love, as we know, was the Lord our God. His chief authority in all of his life was the Lord. And so when God anointed Saul to be king over Israel, David honored King Saul out of reverence, not initially for Saul, out of reverence ultimately for God. Now, as we read here, that honor was not always perfect, but the honor was sincere and consistent, just like we find in 1 Samuel 24. The story of David and Saul, it challenges the hesitation in our hearts when God commands us to show submission and honor and obedience, especially to our government leaders, especially in times when we're not necessarily so happy with our government leaders. Well, Saul was a government leader, and he was not necessarily a government leader that was good. David was not necessarily also happy with Saul because Saul was not a model king. The Lord had even removed his spirit from Saul because Saul was consistently disobedient to the Lord. In 1 Samuel 24, we find David is fleeing from Saul like a fugitive. The catch is David did not provoke Saul. He served Saul faithfully with his life because Saul was the Lord's anointed king of Israel. But on the other side, Saul hated David, and Saul hunted David to kill David in cold blood. In 1 Samuel 24, we find really Saul and David engaged. On that day, the Lord delivered King Saul into the hands of David. As David hid in a cave, Saul came into the cave by himself. He came in to relieve himself, or that's really, in other words, that means he went in to go to the bathroom, and he put himself in a vulnerable position. And David's men saw what happened. They saw the opportunity, and they encouraged David to step out of hiding and kill Saul. And so David snuck up on Saul, and he cut off the corner of Saul's robe. And as David held that piece of fabric in his hand, that small token of his little victory, David's heart filled with guilt. This is what he said. The Lord forbid that I should do this thing to my Lord, the Lord's anointed, to put my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed. Why did David feel guilt as he held that little corner of Saul's garment? Well, actually, that's actually the source of the guilt. He had actually damaged a part of Saul's garment. And it was a sin because Saul deserved the honor due to God's anointed king. Saul was wicked, but God deserved honor, and so did God's king. Well, after Saul left the cave, David came out and called out to Saul. And David confessed that his men wanted him to kill Saul, but David refused to hurt the Lord's anointed. He said, "See, my father, see the corner of your robe in my hand. For by the fact that I cut off the corner of your robe and did not kill you, you may know and see that there is no wrong or treason in my hands." You see here, David honored King Saul as God commanded us to honor our father. Saul didn't deserve David's faithful honor. I mean, Saul was hunting David down when David had done nothing against him. But David honored Saul with remarkable humility because Saul was the Lord's anointed. He honored King Saul ultimately out of reverence for God. So you see, the essence of the fifth commandment is that the Lord, our God, deserves our honor. And so David honored the Lord by honoring the Lord's anointed king, even when Saul was hunting David to kill him in cold blood. The fifth commandment meant that David honored Saul out of reverence for God, and nothing has changed today. The fifth commandment means the same today for us as it did for David. You see, even as we read clearly in Ephesians 5, we must all honor all our authorities, and we do it out of reverence to Christ. Paul concluded the first chapter of Ephesians by acknowledging that God set Jesus Christ at his right hand. And then we read in verse 23 that he put all rule and authority and power and dominion under the reign of Jesus Christ, our Savior, but also our King. And so you see, love for God, it requires that we honor and submit to Christ, our King. And sometimes that's easy to understand, but we have to work that out a little bit farther to know what he's really calling us to. Jesus, he reigns over every human institution. Jesus has given them his authority to exercise their office on his behalf. And so Paul wrote in Ephesians 5:21 that we must submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And maybe what you need to see hear here is Christ is, it is an affectionate name, but it's not just an intimate name. Christ is an official name. Christ means the Lord's anointed. Jesus is just like Saul. So we are to submit to one another out of reverence for the Lord's anointed, who is our Savior, King Jesus. We must submit to each other according to the positions Christ has given to us. But we need to understand that our submission is first given to Christ, our King. And then after he establishes this important truth we need to embrace in our lives in the church and really actually the public square and throughout our world, he goes on to flesh it out a little bit. Beginning in verse 22, Paul lists three important relationships that Christ has established: marriage and family and employee and employer. You see, we need to understand that Christ has set many authorities over us as fathers. In verse 22, Christ sets husbands over wives, in a sense, as fathers. In chapter 6, verse 1, fathers are over children as their birth fathers, right? In chapter 6, verse 5, Christ sets masters over bondservants as fathers. And so this relationship is best, and that relationship, masters and bondservants, we're not super familiar with it. You need to think of it as employers and employees. In Romans 13, 1, and Peter, when he wrote in 1 Peter 2:13, the apostles command us to pay the same honor to our governing authorities, even the bad ones that David paid to King Saul. And so kings and presidents and whatever other governors are in our lives still receive their authority from King Jesus today. And Paul is so bold to say that they are ministers of Christ as government officials. So we need to understand that Christ places these authorities over us, and he places even other lesser authorities like teachers, church officers, and others over us. And he calls us to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. He commands that we honor each of these authorities under the fifth commandment, as we should honor our fathers and mothers. Husbands and wives, they're equal. They're equal before Christ. Men aren't any better than women, and women aren't any better than men, although we tend to want to confuse that. But nevertheless, even though men and women, husbands and wives, are equal before Christ, Christ has given special authority and responsibility to husbands as heads over their wives. And therefore, Paul calls, and Christ calls ultimately, wives to submit to their husband as the church submits to Christ our King. And think about children. Children are supposed to submit and honor and obey their parents, because Christ has given their parents authority over their children to raise them until he sends them off on their way. And look at chapter 6, verse 5. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, doing the will of God from your heart. And I think this command, it's filled with reference and language of Paul applying the fifth commandment to even bondservants, obeying their masters as you're called to honor your father and mother. And so if you work for someone else, what that means for you is Christ calls you to honor and obey your employer or your supervisor as you would honor your father and your mother. Peter and Paul command the same obedience and honor to be shown to our government officials. And Paul and Peter is really clear that you're not just to show honor to those politicians or government leaders you like, but even to the bad ones. And so what does this mean? It means we need to show honor to President Trump just like we needed to show honor to President Obama and all the other government leaders that King Jesus has established over us. And Paul, though, what he does here is he does open up the commandment. And you know how Jesus, through Matthew, teaches the whole spiritual meaning of every commandment? What Paul does here is he shows the spiritual meaning of this commandment. That he explained that not only do the subordinates, the people under authority, have a responsibility, but authorities have a responsibility to Christ under the same principle of the fifth commandment. Husbands, to whom wives are to show submission, they are commanded to sacrificially love wives as Christ loved the church. And so you see in Christian marriage that frightening command to submit to your husband. It's really a command to submit to one who has been given the function of laying down his life for you. So that's a beauty of Christian marriage. But the point is, husbands, they're not just these people that sit on a throne and their wife has to do everything that they want. Their whole thought, every interest in their life needs to be to love their wives sacrificially. And Christ is given as the model. Christ, the one who laid down his life at the cross to redeem the church. So husbands in the fifth commandment who have been given this in the language of our catechism and confession, this superior function in a relationship, they are to sacrificially give themselves for the good of their wives. Fathers don't get to reign as kings in their homes. Rather, they have a responsibility to their children. Although their children are called to obey them, fathers are to raise and instruct and care for their children. And they're not to provoke them to anger. They're to be tender and loving and kind as the Lord does. And they are to care for their children because Christ is the king of fathers and mothers. In chapter 6, verse 9, masters, although they may own the business, although they may be given some employee or some authority to supervise employees, masters must treat their employees with grace, with understanding and fairness, not because they deserve it or they're great workers, but because Christ is their king and master. And so you need to understand that all of us, we have Christ as our ultimate authority and head over us. And King Jesus gives responsibilities to both parties. Those who have some sort of leadership or authority responsibility, and those who must submit to others. But I want you to notice this. I think in America and maybe in our time, submission is a difficult thing. I know children struggle to obey and honor their parents. I know a lot of times women complain about submitting to their wives. There was a funny thing when my grandfather married his cousin. She said, "You will not make me take that vow that I'll submit to my husband." And my grandfather, who maybe I take after, he, of course, made her say that vow in front of like 400 people at the church. And she looked at him and glared at him and then said, "I will." But even now, I mean, people are very, very much so teach that women don't need to submit to their husbands. We don't want to submit to our employees. How often do people complain? Employers complain about their bosses and resist simply doing what their bosses require. Well, as you think about all of this natural resistance to submitting to Christ, which really goes all the way back to the garden, I want you to notice a theme, and the theme that we read in this passage on submission. And I think it's the adverbial clauses that Paul uses. And just think about these phrases that Paul uses, and he accompanies with all these submit to, or obey, or honor. These are the phrases he tied to those commands. Submit for Christ. Obey as to the Lord. Love your neighbors. Be kind to your employers as Christ. Submit in the Lord as you would Christ and to the Lord. These are the phrases that describe how and why we are to honor our fathers and mothers, and not just the ones who gave birth to us and raised us and changed our diapers, but everyone who's been given a function or role as a father and mother in our life. These phrases teach us why we must show honor to authorities and care for those that Christ has placed under us. The people who we must honor They don't deserve our honor. They don't deserve our submission. But God never commands us to honor people because they deserve it, even in marriage. Rather, we honor our authorities because we love and honor Jesus Christ, our King. Christ deserves our honor, and Christ deserves our submission. And that's why David did this crazy thing of not taking Saul out when he had a chance. David actually revealed the heart God has created us to show in Jesus Christ. It's the heart that the Holy Spirit forms in true believers. Remember, again, the outline of Romans. In the first bit, he talks about who we are in Jesus, how he's redeemed us and transformed our lives. We've been saved by grace through faith so that we might do good works or live as his disciples, obeying him. This is the work of the Spirit and true believers. So if you love Christ your King, loving him looks like this. You must honor everyone upon whom Christ has given authority, his authority. We must honor all our fathers and mothers because they are the anointed leaders that Christ has given. And remember, King Jesus has established them. After the resurrection, God raised him from the grave and seated him at God's right hand and placed him over all rulers and authorities and even over us as the head of the church. You need to look at all the authorities in your life, the ones that are easy to submit to and the ones that are hard, and realize King Jesus established them. And when you think about Christ's kingship, all of us, we want Christ's kingship at times. When we pray for salvation, we want Christ's kingship. We want him, our King and Savior, who gave victory, who conquered our enemies, sin and death and Satan, for us that we might be saved. We want his kingship to come into our lives. When we find ourselves in danger, we pray for safety and find comfort in King Jesus, who's our sovereign Savior and provider and protector. But do you really want Christ's kingship for all it is? Because if you do, you need to realize that Christ requires you to love every authority by showing them sincere honor and obedience out of reverence and love for him. And remember, Christ deserves it. Our king has a rotten, our president has a rotten character. But he deserves our honor because King Jesus made him our president. Sometimes you might feel your parents are mean and cruel and they mess up, and probably if you're in my family, they do all the time. Maybe your teachers or your bosses are lame and sometimes incompetent. But remember, Jesus deserves your submission. Jesus deserves the honor that he calls you to give to those he's placed over you. And so really what you need to do is, especially on a warm evening like this, you need to go sit in David's cave. And you need to think about what you have spoken about the president and the governor and congressmen and women and your teachers and your elders and your parents. And you need to think about how you submit to them. You need to ask, do you obey them? Do you honor them? Are you holding the corner of their robe? Or do you really find a delight in Christ to submit to them? Their authority is Christ's authority. And so when you rebel in action or in your heart, you rebel against King Jesus. We naturally hate authority. And so we need to learn submission by God's Spirit. And so ultimately, submission, it comes by going back. It manifests itself in our lives. It comes to us by going back to the beginning of Ephesians and living by faith in Christ, remembering who he is and what he's done for us and the great honor and exalted position God has placed him over us in our lives. Jesus, he was faithful to the point of dying on the cross for your salvation. He was obedient to the Father, his Father, to the point of death. He is still faithful to intercede for you as the great King Priest at God's right hand. He faithfully protects you and preserves your soul. Anyone who doesn't commit apostasy is protected from apostasy, not because your strong faith or something, but it's because of Jesus and his power. And he doesn't rule over you because you deserve it. He didn't save you because you deserve it. He loves and he cares for sinners like you and me out of grace. And so the question you need to ask is, has Christ won your love with his grace? Will you honor him? And will you honor all of his servants? I pray that we'll all do it by God's grace. Because if we try to do it naturally, we're going to fail. We're not even going to do as well as David in that dark cave. Let's pray. Father, please do apply your word to us and soften our hearts. Remove the pride that makes us think that we deserve something or that we need to have some power or that someone doesn't have a right to rule over us, and humble us before your awesome throne of judgment, remembering our sin and what we deserve, that you might break us and humble us and move us by your grace to serve you and find delight to submit in all those you've given to us as mothers and fathers. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.